Hey, thanks so much for listening to this message. My name is Jason, and I'm one of the ministers here at the Madison Church of Christ. It's our hope and prayer that the teaching you hear today will bless your life and draw you closer to God. If you're ever in the Madison area, we'd love for you to stop by and study the Bible with us on Sundays at 5 p.m. or Wednesdays at 7 p.m. If you have questions about the Bible or want to know more about the Madison Church, you can find us online at madisonchurch.org. Be sure to subscribe to this podcast as well as our sermons podcast, Madison Church of Christ Sermons. Thanks again for stopping by. I hope this study is a blessing to you.
All right, so before we get started, just a couple things. In the next couple of weeks, we're gonna have a questionnaire for you guys. It'll be, you know, if there was one question I could ask, you know, an empty nester, what it would be. We're kind of coming up with topics and questions that we're going to cover in the next quarter, in the winter quarter. So you should see that in a couple of weeks. Adjacent or kind of in relation to that is, if you don't know, we, the Education Committee, we created a five-year plan. Next winter, or actually this winter, this year is the last, is year five of our five-year plan. And so we've gone through the New Testament, every book, with the exception of Revelation, in 5 years. And so starting in next year, our new five-year plan is, we'll go through all the books, including Revelation, but we're going to do them in chronological order, and we're going to do them in the order they were written. So our first book will wind up being James. We're going to publish it. One of my thoughts was that some of you might want to teach, so you might want to look and say, well, you know, the book of Matthew's being taught this quarter in 2028, and I want to teach that. So our thought was, if you guys knew what was being taught more, you may want to sign up well in advance to teach. A couple things we're going to change is, on Wednesdays, we're going to do a survey. We're going to do a full survey of the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, in two quarters. Keep in mind, a survey is, there was a flood, and here's why there was a flood. And then that's probably all that we'll do in a survey. So, but I think it's beneficial to know those high-level details. We'll do those as well. Those will come up. We're in the book of Ephesians. A couple of things, just so that you guys keep ahead. This is what we're going to look at for the next few weeks. I am out on this, but Jordan is teaching on the 27th, right? So he'll cover the 27th, but those are kind of our reading assignments for the next month. So today, we're going to do the second half of Ephesians chapter 2. Your memory verse is verse 19, but let's pick up in verse 11 and then go through verse 22. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace. He has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and he preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we have both access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So what we're going to talk about tonight is this whole idea of God's household and how that applies to you and your household. So let's notice what he says in verses 11 and 12. He really makes this big statement about once you were far away and to remember where they came from. Specifically, he's talking about the Gentiles, right? Telling the Gentiles, remember that you at one point had no hope. You had no God. You were not included like the Israelites were. But now through Jesus, through his blood, you have that. Why do you think it's important? Why do you think it was important for them to remember where they came from? And why do you think it's important for us sometimes to remember what we came from?
Because it can help give us a sense of, and give them a sense of gratitude that, before they were excluded, but now they're included. Before we were lost in our sins, but now we've been saved.
So I grew up in the church, right? My grandmother, my parents, as long as I can remember, was always church. I had a really good friend in Mississippi who didn't become a Christian until he was his early 30s. And then he worked oil rigs, which if you're down South Mississippi, South Louisiana, the guys who are on rigs, that's a rough bunch. He had piercings, tattoos, but he felt so called, he went to preacher's school and became a preacher in his mid-30s. Sometimes I feel like his appreciation of where he came from, I feel like oftentimes I wound up taking mine for granted, right? Because I didn't really think about, I'd always been in the church. So I really didn't think about a time, even though I was lost, I really didn't think about it as much as he did when he recognized and was so thankful for that. So I think sometimes it's very easy for us to take things for granted. And so we remember where we come from. Sometimes I think we might say, okay, well, I was distant from God, but I really wasn't that distant, right? Sometimes we think, like growing up in the church, I'm thinking, I was distant from God, but I was baptized when I was 16. But, I wasn't really. Sometimes we fail to remember that there is no, okay, well, I'm this close or I'm this. I mean, we're all in sin. We are all distant from God. And so he reminded those, and it's easy for us to forget, I think, what grace has done. We talked last week about grace and about how that we were made to do good works, not we were made unto. But I think oftentimes we can easily forget this whole idea of what grace has done. When we feel comfortable, or when we get comfortable, we often think, or sometimes we forget that the relationship we have isn't a relationship that we earned, that we wound up necessarily building, but rather it was a relationship that grace is something that's been given to us. I think when we realize that we're an outsider, meaning that, when we are experienced God's grace, I think it should help us affect, or it should affect the way we see others. That friend of mine, Charlie Buckley, that was the oil rig and then became a preacher, his focus on grace was amazing. And he wanted to share it with everyone because it affected the way he saw those who had not experienced that grace. And then this is the one theme that, Andrew touched on this morning, we touched for first class, is we've got to remember that who we are is not built upon or based upon what we do. That identity comes from him, and Paul goes through that. and remembering all of this, right? Remembering all of this should produce humility. And that's what one of the things that I think Paul really makes clear to the Gentiles is remembering all of this, there is nothing that you should feel like you accomplished. It should result in humility and humbleness, right? And then we move to verse 13 and 18, and he talks about being brought near. That Christ, through his blood, is able to take those who are far off, and we're all separated, and take them those who are far off, and he brings them back together, right? That as much as that was, they're still brought near.
I think, you know, in thinking about this, we get, you know, we get caught up in, or in just that once we have become Christians or raised in the church or those type of things, that, you know, that there is a reality of, you know, of our death, a reality of sin that, you know, we can almost become numb to, or we can, you know, just, well, you know, we get in this habit of being quote unquote church people, and instead of it being a, you know, a transformed way of living and being, and the reality of eternity coming, because it's just what we've always done or in what we always do. That thing about preacher friend of mine in Ukraine, towards the beginning of the war that's going on there, he actually taught a Zoom class for our teenagers at the time. And, you know, into the class with, hey, we know this is going on. What can we be praying about for you? And he mentioned a few things, but then he turned around and said, in reality, he said, you know, we know our death could happen any moment right now with all the things going on. He said, we actually should be praying for you guys, because, you know, our eternity is imminent. You know, we could, you know, anything can happen to us. You've got it easy. He said, he's right. We do. And he said, and so it's easier to not understand the reality of following God as it is for us right now. And I think he was very right in how he put that. And we get caught up in the easiness of being a Christian.
You know, I think I've mentioned this before. So I grew up in West Tennessee, and the church wasn't as big as Masson, but it was the biggest church in the county. And so I grew up in a church of probably 360 to 400. And so it was always what I would consider a big church. And so my first job out of college, Bay St. Louis, Mississippi, I walk in and there's 45 people. And the next weekend was National Guard weekend, and it was me and one other man, and then all the kids and the spouses, right? So I always tell everybody, I grew up in West Tennessee in the church, but I matured in a missionary type, mission field type church in South Mississippi, because there were things they struggled with that I just had kind of taken for granted, right? Related to their jobs that they did and whether that particular job, you know, I was there when gambling brought in. And so there were a lot of people in church who could move away from construction jobs to working for the casinos, making much more money or making more money with less physical labor, but it was something that they really hadn't struggled with before, right? And so I think we always have to remember, whether we grew up, whatever our circumstances, is grace has been extended to us. And at one point, we were far off, just like Paul talks about those Gentiles. It's been extended to us, and it should affect the way we see others and that we deal with others. Notice that Paul talks about, and I really didn't notice this until I was studying, is, you know, we use it, you know, in the corporate world, you know, we use the term breaking down walls quite a bit, right? For me, in the job I do, it's always we break down silos, which is because we got tired of saying break down walls, so now we call them silos. But the point is, you know, we use that term a lot, but maybe I don't know if we really think that much about what Jesus did in his perspective. And Paul talks about how Christ breaks down that wall that divided. You know, we think about, we always hear the story about how the temple curtain was torn in half, right? But I don't know if we really think about what that symbolized. That symbolized breaking a barrier down that existed at that day and eliminating that. And through this, the gospel creates a new kind of community. That regardless of your background, regardless of how you were raised, regardless of where you were raised, regardless of anything, you now are part of a new community where Jesus has broken down all those barriers, and this grace, wonderful grace, has been extended to each of us. And the cross ought to affect how I treat everyone in this room, and how I treat everyone who's outside that room. And if the cross, if the way you deal with people has not changed based upon the cross, then we need to do some self-reflection and self-examination. I think the other thing is that, you know, we talk about, oh, I would just like, you know, especially now for y'all with, if you have really young kids, I know you pray for peace and quiet, right? I think, though, we forget that peace requires some action, right? We have to, biblical peace and peace that we see isn't simply avoiding conflict, right? We think, oh, I can achieve peace if I just... I can enjoy peace if I just avoid this one person, okay? It's not what peace is talking about in the Bible. To achieve the peace in the Bible, it requires us to be humble. It requires us to be forgiving. It requires us to listen and to repent. And it requires us to take intentional steps toward each other. You want, you know, imagine this, and you want peace with your spouse. Well, does that mean that your spouse is going to have to make the peace? Or does it mean that you have to take intentional steps toward your spouse and you come together to achieve peace? And that peace requires action. And then he kind of talks about that everybody has access. And you got to remember, to the Gentiles, they had no access. And even to the Jews, they didn't really have access except through the priests. Here, everyone now is on the same footing and everyone has access. And this is where I want to kind of close with, and when we move into our application and discussion questions, this whole idea of members of God's family. First thing that Paul talks about is we're no longer strangers. There should not be a single stranger in this room. Every one of us, Ben, with Ben's announcement about his father, every one of us we know those things and we share those things and we pray about those things, right? No one, there's no longer any strangers in God's family. And so each of us have to remember or point out that we are all in the same household. The church is family. I don't know if I told this, but I know I have some of you have probably heard this. So when I left Paris, Tennessee and went off to college, my mom was a big crier. So I had a CJ7, Jeep CJ7. I could fit everything I owned into my Jeep CJ7. And I drive to Kentucky to go to school, and mom cries. But she goes, when you get there, find a church, because you got family there. And I'm like, I don't have any family there. I don't have any family there. We have somebody that my aunt went to school with, but I don't have any family there. And so then I graduated Kentucky, 12 hours away to Bay St. Louis, Mississippi. And my mom goes, when you get there, go to church, you got family there. What she was trying to tell me is, as long as I found a church, I was never going to be alone, regardless of where I went. You go on vacation, you find a church, you got family. You take a new job someplace, you find a church, you got family. Now, what I did realize with mom is the amount of tears she shed was directly proportional to the miles, right, that we were driving away. So for you moms, there'll be a time that's perfectly okay. But the point is that our church is our family, and that we have those things in common. And belonging, right? Belonging comes before contribution. No one has to say, well, before I can be a part of the family at Madison, I got to contribute something. I got to do something, right? Our family and that belonging comes long before we make any contribution. And I think that's so important that we teach our kids, right? You being part of that church family isn't contingent on you playing some role necessarily within that church family or having that contribution that's there. I think the big thing is, as Paul talks about, is Christ is that foundation. And this is where I want to spend some time, right? Is how do you as parents, how do you model God's household? How can you take this family, household of the church, and how can you model that as moms and dads in your household with your children? What are some ways that we can model that? Some we've talked about previous weeks. Some may come new. But what are some things we can do to take that model that God has set for us and then move it down to our homes?
Hospitality, having people over.
And that's actually one of my next bullets, right? Is that...
I read it.
Oh, did you? All right. So one, hospitality, I'll get you the next one, right? Is that we model hospitality. What are some other things?
You need to always be there for your family. I had a friend in college whose family basically disowned him because they didn't do what they wanted him to do. And so he no longer had a family. He didn't feel like he'd go to them anymore or anything like that. And just how you just talked about, like, you know, belonging before contribution, that's how we're supposed to be as a family. Then it doesn't matter if you want your kid to be an engineer when they go off to college. If they don't want to be an engineer, you still welcome them home, all that kind of stuff.
So I had someone who was in class last week, one of our older members, come up. She didn't want to say it during class, but got adult children, have grandchildren now. And we were talking about how, you know, we love our kids unconditionally. And so she made a comment. She can, you know, there were times that I didn't particularly like my kids, but I always loved them. And I think as parents, that's what we really have to emphasize, is that you're always going to be loved. There's nothing you're going to do that's going to keep me from loving you. You may do some things that I don't necessarily agree with or don't necessarily endorse or whatever, but it doesn't affect this. Those same principles that God, that same grace, those things that God's given to us ought to be in our homes, in our Christian homes. And then the great one, right, is our Christian home, it ought to be an open door, right? Our kids, you know, I remember as kids, people from friends of my parents from church coming over for a visit. I remember seeing hospitality at home. I remember them looking at those type of things, and that's the way it should be. Let's maybe get some discussion going, and let's talk about some things for us personally. What do you think it means when you hear or when Paul says that Christ himself, that Christ is our peace? What does that mean? What does that mean to you? What does that mean to you, or what does that mean for you?
Peace is probably the hardest thing for me to find as a mom and a wife and a teacher, just because there's just so much in my world that is loud and chaotic. But when I truly sit and try to, you know, take a deep breath or whatever, whether I'm washing dishes or I'm having 5 minutes by myself or somebody interrupts it, knowing that it's not something that I'm doing or can find. So if I can pray or I can think about the ways that God has blessed me, you know what? These kids are driving me crazy right now. But I wanted these children and we were blessed to have them. So knowing that peace doesn't come from me, it's in him, and finding like the silver linings in that can bring me peace. Like, okay, this is my calling. This is what I'm supposed to be doing. And it is loud and it is chaotic, but I can be at peace with that because he is who he is and he loves me unconditionally.
For me, it kind of goes back to what Jordan was saying earlier with his perspective of his friend and what he shared. It's like no matter what's going on in the world, you know, we can find comfort in him, knowing that, you know, whether, you know, our spouse is, you know, traveling or something's crazy is going on in society, you know, whatever it is, it's like, okay, Jesus, just come back, you know, like, and in the end, that's all that matters. And so I just keep entering on that and knowing that truly that's all that matters and just using that as the overall perspective.
One thing I would say, as parents in your home, right? As an adult, when I lived in South Mississippi and I would go see my parents made it so their home was always a place of peace. It was always a place where I could go back, I'd feel welcomed, you know, I could catch my breath. Make sure your children feel that as well, right? That they have a place where they can have that peace, right? As adult children, I know for me, that was such a huge part when I lived far away and then I would go see them. Why do you think Paul really describes believers as fellow citizens and members of God's household? What do you think the big point he's trying to get across there?
It's the protection aspect. In that culture, if I was in your household, then you would defend me and protect me and provide for me. If someone came to get me, you would stop it. And so that's one thing we've kind of lost in our modern day culture. But it was a big aspect of protection. Paul wanted them to know that, okay, if you're a Christian, you're in my family, you're in my home, you're in my house, you are under my care. And so, you know, if God's taking care of us, that we know that's going to be okay.
I think about, so in a thought, we were actually having some company tomorrow night, but it may be next week now, and I think about getting the house ready, thinking that they were coming from out of town for a night, and it was people that really look up to and stuff that are like second parents to me in a lot of ways from Mobile, and how, you know, trying to get different parts of our house or outside, you know, ready for them to come, and yet like people that are part of my family in my house, like our kids or Lindsay, you know, they know where the dirt is, they know where the things are stored or stuffed and stuff, and all, and so when we're we're actually part of a household together. We do know each other's dirt. We do know each other's things, and we help take care of those things together rather than, just hide it from each other in order to just look the part. And that's a hard step to take in this relationship, but it's probably one worth taking.
I also think he's breaking down some of the barriers that they still have, Gentiles and, Jewish people, right? Like, if we're all fellow citizens, and it doesn't matter if I was born a Jew or not, I still have access to God through Jesus.
I think he's also making a reference to, in that day, being a Roman citizen was everything. If you were a citizen of Rome, then you were allotted all these rights and stuff that nobody else got. And he's kind of drawing a parallel to that, and especially since we've become members of God's household, that another very important concept for the Romans and in that ancient world was adoption. That when you were adopted into a family, that you were, you received all the same rights and everything as that family. So if you were adopted into the family of a citizen, then that also meant that you were a citizen. And then it went beyond, like with us now, we adopt children into our family. But once everybody in our society turns 18, they're their own family, legally speaking. But then you would adopt an adult into your family, and they would receive all the same rights and recognition as anyone else in your household. And he's saying that God has done that for us, that God has brought us into his household, that he's adopted us. And no matter what our citizenship was, no matter where we were born, whether, Jew or Gentile or whatever, it doesn't matter anymore, because we're citizens of his kingdom, which, it doesn't really go into it here, but, supersedes Roman citizenship. And he's done that by adopting us into his household.
I do want to say something about this, about members of God's household. So in 2015, we were at Cole. So Cole was on the drum line at James Clemens. And in 2015, there was a concert in the auditorium. And so halfway through that concert, my phone rang, and it was my sister. And so I told Amy, I said, hey, I'm going to go see what's going on. So I kind of left the auditorium, went out there. And so the next day, I was on a flight to Hong Kong. And Marcia knew I was going, and so she had got the diagnosis. She had ovarian cancer, and she wanted me to know before I got on that flight. Your family, right? Your parents, your siblings, they don't keep anything from you. They share. But yet so often our church family, our brothers and our sisters, we don't want to share those things that weigh so heavily on our hearts. And I talked about that peace requires an action. If I'm struggling with a health diagnosis, if I'm struggling with something, one action for me to get peace is to share that with someone, to tell someone, to have someone pray over me, to have someone pray with me. And I think, in addition to the great comments about the fellow citizens and the households, I think Paul's trying to help us understand that we are all together a big family, and we're to take care of one another. Amy grew up in Germany, and we have an office in Munich, so we've been over there a couple times. And I love going to Europe because you see, especially in Germany, you'll see grandparents living on the first floor, and you see their kids and grandkids. I mean, they share a house, right? You'll see these intergenerational homes where the family's all together so they can support one another. And I think that's one of the things that Paul is trying to get the Gentiles to understand, is that you are now together in this big household. All right, let's move to applications for parent. And I'm going to ask this question, and it's, you know, how do we as parents teach our kids to accept those who are different?
When they have to actually be around people who are different than us.
Exactly. I mean, the best way to teach your kids to accept people is if you give them an example of accepting people, right? Parenting is no longer this, you know, do as I say, not as I do, right? You got to show them that. And you know, I said before, is don't pray that they find good friends. Pray they've got the wisdom to choose good friends. But pray that they'll understand people. My first year at camp, I was a camp counselor, first year at camp, where I went to camp at Gulf Coast Bible Camp. One church couldn't have the whole camp. So you had seven churches coming together for one big camp. And I had the littlest boys. And there was an argument when the teenagers got into an argument. I'll say it because you got to remember this has been 30 years ago. But it was kind of about race. And so a couple of the teenage boys had gotten into a fight at the pool. So the camp director said, I want every counselor to talk to their kids about being different. Well, how do you talk to 5 and 6 year old boys, right? So I got a pack of M&Ms. And so I gave them all M&Ms. And I said, okay, what's your favorite part on the M&Ms? The crunchy coating or what's inside? And we got to have our kids look at the inside, right? We've got to help our kids understand what's on the inside, what they need, what they have. How do we have hospitality being a part of our culture?
So for me, Maddie's mom always had like an open door policy for their house. If any of their friends ever needed a place to stay, ever needed a warm meal, she was always more than gracious to find a spot in their house that they could, you know, throw a pillow and a blanket down. Or if Maddie or her brother said, hey, so-and-so is coming to our house tonight, she always just threw another plate out of the table. She never questioned it. She just always welcomed it. It could have been like family game night where they're just supposed to be with family. Oh, so-and-so is coming over. All right, she brought another table up to the chair. And Maddie very much wants like our kids to see that in us. And it's something that my parents didn't necessarily do. And to me, it's that mindset of, you know, we're all part of this family. If you want to come eat, I'll make, you know, you don't know what we're making, but come on with it. Like, to me, that was the mentality, and we've tried to have that in our house. So
let's jump down to the last question, because I do want to cover our homework. And I think this is an issue we face in the church today. I think we got to be very careful that our worship service doesn't move into a consumer-based service versus what worship service is supposed to be. So how do we teach our kids that church how do we get them to get that right idea about church, right? That church isn't necessarily a social consumer place of what's in it for me, but the church is a place we go to participate in, lift one another up, and be lifted up. How do we communicate that, do you think, to our kids?
I think this church does a good job. It's not a direct answer to your question, but as far as actively participating in worship, right, I think Wednesday nights is so good. Like, at least one young kid leading singing or doing a prayer, or, you know, last year's time they're doing some form of talk, right? As far as like participating, you know, during worship, right? That's obviously a whole lot harder to do. But I think it's a step in the right direction to have them participate, certainly young boys to participate in our church.
Absolutely. All right, so let's go to the homework. So these are the questions I want you to go through and really evaluate how you're teaching your kids, especially when it comes to hospitality. And then for your kids, or what I want your parenting challenge to be, is as a family, I want you to practice hospitality. It might be inviting someone in your home. It might be sitting down with your kids and writing a note or a card to somebody. But I want you to intentionally draw their attention to someone else. And let them, right? Let them have a say. Let them help pick, right? As I mentioned, it could be inviting somebody or sitting with somebody, checking in on somebody. But practice as a family, practice hospitality, and get your kids involved. All right, let's close with a quick prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this time we've had to come together and study from your word. Father, it's so important as we think about your church that we see it as family, that we see everyone in this room as brothers and sisters. Father, we ask that you give us the wisdom as we raise our children to see them grow and mature, but to also help them understand this concept with family, about family. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.